you already have noticed in the family report that the title for our lesson tonight is the same title it was last Sunday morning. It even says April 7th AM sermon, right? And you've looked at the screen behind me and the notes, and you're thinking to yourself, that looks like the same lesson we did last Sunday morning. It's not a trick, it is. Randy always tells me that we need repetition, 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 and so we're going to preach the same sermon every Sunday for the entire month of April. Not really. If you were with us last Sunday morning, that was a good worship hour. Our hearts were heavy with the events that took place, but can't think of a better place to be if your hearts are heavy than at worship. Spending a lot of time in prayer and worship with your brethren. And so if you were here with us on Sunday morning when we came time for the lesson, we decided to spend quite a bit of time in prayer. And then when I got done leading that prayer, I looked up and I had like no time left for the sermon whatsoever. My heart and my mind was focused on worship, but was also in a lot of other places. And so I should have just said, let's sing a song and conclude worship, but I didn't. And I regret that. I got home and I told Belinda what I do remember of the lesson. Well, first of all, I don't remember half of what I said. And what I did remember of I said, I butchered it. And I regret that as well. And so just tonight, I thought, because I regretted that, I want to go back and do that lesson again. This is Diligently Seeking Our Teacher, take two. Not from a presentation standpoint or performance, but just even in those circumstances, making sure God's Word gets the due attention that it deserves. And particularly because this is a lesson that has to do with our theme that we're focusing on all year. Not that it's any more important of a message than any other, but because it's our theme, I wanted to come back and this time actually take some time, slow down a little bit, and give this attention, the attention that I think God's Word deserves. So we're going to do that again tonight. If you were with us last Sunday and you listened to it then, I'm thinking you probably don't remember half of it anyways, right? Jack says only 5% is retained. So hopefully we can look at this with a refreshed mind tonight and see what God's Word is having to say about us, seeking Him as our teacher. Our key text for most of the year so far has been from Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. And that text says that you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And the Lord had told the people in Jeremiah's day that that was the case. Because of their rebellion, there would come a time when they would seek Him. But if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, which is going to be our main text tonight, before Jeremiah had ever said that, Moses had talked to God's people before they were entering the land of Canaan and really told them much the same thing. He also foretold that he realized that when the people of Israel would go in there, that there would probably come a time when, as I'm assuming God, I know God revealed to him, that they would rebel. He talks about how God would disperse them. And in verse 29, Moses says to God's people, from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him, if you search after Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Like every statement, no matter the context, there's always a context that leads up to somebody saying that. Tonight, what I want to do for our time again with this lesson is I want to kind of go through Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I want us to see some of the things that Moses instructed God's people. What led Moses to finally say this phrase found in verse 29 about God's people seeking Him with all their hearts and with all of their soul? And I think what we'll find in Moses' instructions is some instructions, but also some warnings. And we'll take note of what happens when we don't heed some of those warnings and some of the byproducts of when we do and when we don't. So let's bow in prayer for just a minute, and then we'll study this again together. Our God and our Father, we come to you during another worship hour, as we have devoted this entire day to you, and we, as our brother prayed a minute ago, we always pray that what we say and what we do and the reason for what we say and why we do the things that we do in our worship is in accordance with your will, that you find pleasing as a congregation, and that you find pleasing from each of us as individuals, as individual members of this body seeking to draw closer to you. And tonight, as we look into your word about drawing closer to you, seeking you and the things that you have taught us. You have revealed through your word the rules and the statutes, the commands, the things that you would have us live by. Not just things to protect us and not just rules of thous and thou shalt nots, but principles for our lives that when we live by, we can be your people. That when we live by these things, that it'll separate us from the world around us and make us your people. And when we live by these things, Father, that we can be shining lights in the world around us, knowing that we have that hope and internal life with you because we have been obedient to your word and we have been obedient to you and sought you with our whole heart. And we thank you for the hope and the peace that you provide through your Son that gives us that. And as we study about these things tonight, we pray that we do so with open minds and open hearts, reminding ourselves of the things that we need to be reminded about and being more diligent and knowing what it is you would have us to understand in your words. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 4, I want to back up to verse 1 and just quickly read the context here found, kind of leads up to what he's going to say in verse 29 in a few minutes. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. He says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given to you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among all of you the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God, you're alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and I have taught you rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. So keep them and do them. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, they'll say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and make them known to your children and to your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, that I might let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth, that they may teach their children so.' And you came near, and you stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. And then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, there was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess." Very simply put, in a nutshell, what Moses is telling the people just before they go to take this land, as he's reminding them of a lot of things, he says, you're fixing to go take this land that's been promised to you. That's unconditional. But how long you hold on to that land, how long you stay in that land, particularly free, that's conditional. In other words, if you go into this land and you keep living by all of the statutes and all the rules and all the commands that make you God's people, you're going to be blessed. But if you go into this land and you forget those things, and then thus you fail to live by them, there's going to be punishment and there's going to be destruction for that. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. But in verse 9, his overall point is, I don't want you to forget. Even not only today, even back then, God knew that his people were a very forgetful people. There was plenty of things in the old law that they, just like we, at least once a week, they had to do continuously to keep reminding them of the things that God had asked them to do. I went to Matthew 16 when Jesus, though he had a lot of patience with his disciples, even he had that moment to where he looks at his disciples in almost kind of confusion. Because his disciples had so very quickly forgotten, not only forgot specific events, but it was because they had forgotten some specific events that they were unable to see that there was a higher purpose. If you go to Matthew 16 and verse 5, the disciples reached the other side. They're with Jesus, and they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Folks, he's not actually talking about bread. He's talking about something completely different. But the disciples, verse 7, they began discussing among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." And Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive, do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He has this moment with his disciples, and there, verse 9, that happens in Matthew 14. I don't know how many days it transpired, but it wasn't that many. It wasn't just that long ago that he gathered, and there was 5,000 men plus women and children. There was the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and the disciples were the ones that took those 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus broke it, gave thanks, and they're the ones that physically, literally handed it out, and they watched it just keep the basket stay full. And Matthew 15, there's the 4,000 men plus women and children, and there's 7 loaves and a few fish. Do the exact same thing. And after both occasions, they still got baskets full. And Jesus is like, number one, I'm not even talking about bread, but even if I was, have you so quickly forgotten? But because they couldn't even remember those things, Jesus is trying to have a more spiritual conversation, a higher level thinking conversation, and he can't do it because they can't even seem to remember the simple things, much less the miraculous things. Which kind of makes the whole first day of the week today make a whole lot of sense. Last Sunday morning, because it was Sunday morning, I actually remember asking, "Are you taking advantage of it?" But that's kind of a moot point tonight because you are. You're here. God knows, he knew how forgetful of a people we are. He knew then and he knows now that we need to remember his son more than on the first day of the week. We need to be thinking about it all the time, but if not, at least every first day of the week, we need to start our week with that memorial. Every first day of the week, we need to come together to spend time studying and worshiping and praising God. Why? So we don't forget. Think about all the things that you have forgotten that you once knew, but because you quit using it, you have completely forgotten. I used to have certificates, a whole entire 3-ring binder of certificates from that job I used to do. Now I don't barely know how to put on a Band-Aid because I haven't used it in 12 years. I've forgotten almost everything. Y'all think I'm playing. I'm really not. So stop asking me EMT paramedic questions because I'm going to give you the wrong advice. Same thing with anything you've done in God's Word. You don't use God's Word. You don't constantly learn new things or just remind. You ever sit there and some of these stories, you're thinking, you who've been Christians for a long time, I've heard this story. I know that passage over. Well, sometimes you're like, well, I know this passage. I don't need to read it again. Yes, we do. We need to constantly remind ourselves of what God has said in these things so that we don't forget. What happens when you forget is that you find yourself being misled and misguided thinking. If you go back to our text in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the warning in verse 9 was that. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. You'll forget. And because you forget, you'll wind up being misguided. You'll start rationalizing differently, justifying yourselves. And you'll wind up serving other things. We're not going to read it for time's sake tonight, but if you were to read verse 15 through 28, everything between what we've read that leads up to Moses saying what he does in verse 29, he says, it's because you have decided to, or because you would forget God's law, you wouldn't remember his statute and his commands, they would be so misguided in your thinking, that's why they went back into idolatry. And then he spends time in that text talking about the foolishness of it, how they ought to know better, but because they have forgotten God's laws and his commands and all those things. Notice what it says with me in Proverbs chapter 1. I don't think I put this passage on the screen. Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 28. The proverb writer, obviously through the Spirit, says, "They will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord." What happens when you and I forget and we fail to learn and grow is that we find ourselves being misguided, and you'll find yourself falling away. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13, God says his people are going to go into exile. Why? Well, he tells us, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. In Hosea chapter 6 and in verse 6, because knowledge of God is forgotten or not pursued, and the things that he has taught us is not held in high esteem, essentially worship winds up being pointless. He says, I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That goes along with some of the Psalms that David would write and some of the other texts. That does God care about worship? Yes, but that's not his point here. His point here is that you can do worship all day long, but if you lack the knowledge and the heart and the why and the what, and you know what you're doing, why you're doing it for that purpose, you can do worship all day long, but you're not actually offering worship. And that's why in Malachi chapter 1, God says to his people at that time along those exact same lines, listen, if we're just going to come play worship and we're just going to have the mindset that, well, I'm here and I'm technically present and I'm doing it, I would rather someone go shut the front door and turn the key and lock it and all y'all just go back home. It's vain worship. It's pointless worship. That's what happens when we don't constantly spend time learning God's word. Knowledge is vital to our growth. If you go back to our text in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 1, I believe that's really his point. That listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and then do them. Why? So that you'll live. You can go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. That was contingent upon them growing in knowledge. Well, knowledge is vital to growth. And that would continue to be taught many, many times, but just a few examples. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The proverb writer says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Until I have a fear of God, guess what I'm not going to want? I don't see any need for knowledge. Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 14. He says, the wise, they lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. He even talks in the proverb writer numerous times that even those who are aged or those who are wise, it even tells them to keep increasing in learning. There's never a point where we stop growing and we stop learning. A pretty well-known passage, I think, is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read verses 3 through 10. 2 Peter chapter, that's 1 John. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection with love. If these qualities are yours, and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. As our brother just read a minute ago in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. If you go back to 1 Peter 1, take your highlighter on your own time and note how many times he either directly says the word knowledge or he references knowledge. All those Christian virtues that you grew up hearing about and knowing, they all are connected by and fueled by, enabled by knowledge. And what's interesting, what I would expect in the New Testament writers, but I found interesting when Moses wrote these words in Deuteronomy 4, is that even though this these people were going to go in and take the land. They were going to dispossess all the nations that were there. God even then had this plan that my people are going to be a people. I'm going to make them a nation. We know that it takes a law to make a people a nation, but God didn't want them just to be a nation. God wanted them to be a nation of people that when all the surrounding nations saw them, they were separated, set apart, right? We know that from New Testament scriptures. Moses says, if you do this, people will see God. That's in verse 6 and 7. He says, keep these things, keep them, do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, they'll say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? It's not about us looking or being wise for this, that we boast about, oh yeah, we're smart, we're wise. Even our financial faithful steward lessons we talked about this morning, it's not about us giving ourselves the glory and how smart we are and how wise we are. The glory all belongs to God. Moses says, listen, if you just follow all these things and you do all these things, people are going to say, you know, there's something different about you than all my other coworkers. There's something different about your marriage. There's something different about your children, your parenting. There's something different about your peace. There's something different about your hope than everybody else I know. And they may give you credit for a little while, but as they recognize the differences, they're going to, at one point, maybe even possibly ask. If nothing else, they know that it's connected to your faith. I'm pretty sure that's what Jesus wanted to happen in Matthew 5. When he says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people put light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And so in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That sounds a lot like Jesus saying, I want you to be seen. I mean, y'all know the whole imagery. Y'all can picture in your mind, take a completely dark landscape, pick out the biggest hill, and if somebody lights a light at the top of the hill, guess what everyone in within miles can see? They can all see a light. God doesn't want us going through this life under the radar. He doesn't want us going through this life just blending in. He wants us to be separate and set apart, and the way we do that is through his word. Which brings us to 1 Peter chapter 3. I've mentioned this to y'all before. We know verse 15. It's one of those anthem passages that we usually use all by itself. Where we're told that to in our hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. But if you go read verses 1 through 14... And you listen to him describe how my relationship in the Lord is going to be different than society's, and how because I'm going to be living by the Christian standard, I'm going to be living by God's statutes, his rules, and his commands, there might come time where people ain't going to like that too much, and I might have to suffer for righteousness' sake. Verse 15 is really the tail end of a thought that, listen, because you're out there living a God-centered, God-focused, light-shining life in front of everybody, and you're going to draw attention to yourself because you're different, you're Christ-like, you're God-like, because you've been living on the offense, there's going to be times where you're going to draw that attention, and someone's actually going to ask you, well, why? The easiest way to prevent verse 15 from ever happening is not to ever be on the offense and just blend in and don't really live by God's statutes or its rules. Well, then no one would ever ask. We mentioned on Sunday that there are times where in times past, I've personally never been called this. This was probably Dad's generation and whoever else is in that generation. That there were times that people would walk up and they would quote unquote call the Church of Christ that were Bible thumpers or were Bible beaters. And I know that they kind of meant that, obviously in a derogatory way. They got their feelings hurt because God's word said something they didn't like. And that's happened to me too, by the way. That's happened to all of us. But their way of coping with that is, well, we're just going to accuse y'all of, you're just a bunch of Bible know-it-alls. Thank you. I'll take the compliment. If the worst, isn't that kind of in line with how God and Peter in the New Testament, Paul even, both, they talk about how we live our lives by God's standard in such a way that even when they speak against us as evildoers, that God is given glory? If the worst insult they can throw at me is that I know the Bible way too much and I take it way too literally and I actually live my entire life by every dot and tittle in this book, I'm okay with that. I don't think I'm going to get to judgment day and Jesus is going to say, you know I said that you're going to be judged by my words, but you kind of went a little bit too far, Everett. You took things a little bit too seriously and you were just a little bit overboard with the whole righteousness thing. I'm not afraid of that ever happening. But there's also going to be a lot of people, and I'm working so that it's not me, myself, that are going to think the opposite and they're going to hear what we hear in Matthew 7 and verse 21. A lot of people who are going to say, well, I did a lot of good things in your name, and I quote-unquote lived by your book, and Jesus is going to say, I don't know who you are. Which one do you want to hear? Well, what we want to impress upon us tonight as we continue thinking about seeking Him with all diligence is these words from Deuteronomy chapter 4, particularly in verse 9 and in verse 29. It's the verses I've underlined in my Bible. Take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And then he tells us to make them known to our children and our children's children. And even if there are times where we stray, especially if we don't, there's the same promise. We will seek the Lord our God and we will find Him. That's what he tells us. If we search after Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. In Isaiah 49 and verse 15, the Lord was reassuring His people in those days. And yes, they had rebelled. And no, they weren't seeking Him. They would go into captivity as a result. But even though God was pronouncing judgment in that passage, He wants to give people hope. Because there's always that chance. And God knew there was, if the people would ever turn and repent, God would turn and relent from the disaster that He had intended for them to have. But to reassure him, in 49 verse 15, the Lord says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? No. He says, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. That's God saying to, especially within the context of Isaiah 49, it doesn't matter where you're at in your life or where you've been this past week, month, year. If you will truly turn and seek God with a whole heart, He's waiting for you. And He will not forget you. If you're with us next Sunday morning, Randy's asked to do a lesson on the blessed assurance that you and I as Christians have. And sometimes we struggle with that. The blessed assurance that we know that as God's children that we can live confidently knowing I'm going to heaven whenever I die or the Lord comes. We struggle with that sometimes. We're going to talk about that more in depth, but that's what God's promising. If you seek me with a whole heart, I won't forget you. But through the prophets, God also reminded His people that if they reject knowledge and they don't seek Him with a whole heart, God says, I'll reject you. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The question for us tonight, which one of those do we want? We all want Isaiah 49, 15. But the key to all of this is seeking our teacher, the one who has taught us how to live, what standards, what rules, what commandments, what statutes to live by, how those practically play into our lives. Maybe you've not yet put on Christ and you want to obey that standard to become a Christian. We want to help you with that. Maybe I have brethren here tonight, like all of us here, that have been struggling with that at some point in your life. Maybe right now you're struggling with that and you've not really been seeking Him with all diligence. And part of your faith, the knowledge part, you don't know where to begin, you haven't been, and you want to do better. We want to encourage you to do that. Maybe you need help knowing where to start or how to get on board. We want to do that in any way that we can. Let us know as we stand, as we sing this song.